It's so good to be back. Thank you for your prayers. We had an awesome trip. It was really amazing. We took 29 people from our church to the Holy Land. I've never been to the Holy Land before. It was always something that I dreamed to do. I always wanted to do. And it didn't disappoint. It was truly an amazing trip, and I hope that everybody gets the chance to go sometime. You know, as I reflect on our trip, it's overwhelming, truly. I'm still processing all of the information, all of the experiences, all of the sights. It is one of those things that, I mean, you know, you're in the cradle of civilization. From, you know, the time of Abraham and before until the modern day crises of this world that exist there today. The places that you see, the amount of information that you're processing. You know, I wanted to go as a pilgrim, but you're constantly caught between being a tourist and being a pilgrim. A tourist is, you know, just taking a bunch of pictures and seeing the sights, and you know, and a pilgrim is a person who's really resting in the prayerful moment of being in that place. And there's people from all over the world doing the same thing that we're doing, going and walking in the footsteps of Jesus, reading the scriptures on location, and having prayer. It's daunting when you think about, you know, the events that took place. And I want you to know that I was praying for the Church of the Good Shepherd throughout our entire trip, and I wrote a prayer for the Good Shepherd and for this community, and placed it in the Western Wall where you see the prayers, and that was very meaningful as well. It's a complicated place, and it has been for a long, long time, right? I knew this, but I was convinced of it even more having been there, and that Jesus is the only solution for the conflict and for the problems of not only that land but for the whole world. That Jesus came into a very similar situation to bring peace. And what happened? We killed him. Of course we did. We killed him. And that he is still coming today to bring peace. His offer is still on the table for all who want it. But not everyone is ready for that yet. Not everyone's ready for peace. And we're not sure that we really want it. And I do think, as I look at it, that he's the only solution. There's really no other way to find the peace that we all seek. And the peace in the Middle East, which we do seek. But for Christ. And that is the world he came into, and that is the world that we're still living in many ways. The offer is on the table. The biggest takeaway for me, as one who reads the Bible regularly and preaches from it and tries to preach authentically, is having experienced the places of the scriptures on location. And so now I have a real visual that I don't have to recreate or imagine in my mind, that having been there, you get a perspective of distance. Everything is close. Everything is right there. You know, Bethlehem is 6 miles away. You can see it on the hillside just there. You can see exactly how long it would take to walk from point A to point B. you can see, you know, Bethany and the Kidron Valley. It's not the Grand Canyon. It is just a little gully. I mean, it's just right there. You can see the Mount of Olives, and you know where Jericho is now, and you know where the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee and Nazareth, and so you kind of have, as you read the stories now, you know, I don't have to make this up in my mind. I have a real visual. So the scripture stories are just coming alive in a new way. And that's probably one of the greatest takeaways for me, having been there. As I read the gospel and I hear it proclaimed today, I've heard this story many times, but now, you know, we were on the Sea of Galilee. We were looking out towards the east, the opposite side, toward the Golan Heights, which was Syria. In Jesus' time, it was Gentile territory. So it was pagan territory. They were worshiping many gods. And Jesus, for whatever reason, he was over there. He sails across the Sea of Galilee, and as soon as he gets out on the other side, he puts his foot down into the land of the Gerasenes. And a demon-possessed man approaches Jesus and immediately, you know, begins to confront him. We're told that the demon-possessed guy was unclothed and he lived in tombs. And just another example of, you know, how I might have imagined before living in a tomb in a cemetery somewhere, having seen the many tombs and how they are hewn out of these limestone outcroppings where they have these crypts. Some of them are occupied, some of them aren't. You can easily imagine that a homeless person might find a place to rest and be protected in one of these crypts that is unoccupied. But as I read this scripture today, one of the things that stands out to me immediately is that Jesus is not talking to the man, but rather to the demons. He is conversing with the demons. The demons are the one who are driving the bus here. They've taken control of this man's life, and they're in charge. And the next thing we notice is that the demons are immediately threatened by Jesus. They know who has the power. They're like a bully who's been picking on a vulnerable child or an individual. And knows that they're doing wrong, and turns to the one who has the power to stop them, and looks at them and says, "What have you done? Come to take away our fun? What are you doing, Jesus? Coming to torment us? Coming to call us out? You know, please don't do that." But they knew who had the power, and they knew what they were doing was, you know, taking advantage of this weak soul. And Jesus commanded them to come out. They begged him, "Please don't send us into the abyss, you know. Not the abyss. We'll go to the swine herd, but not the abyss." Well, you know, why would they want to go to the swine herd other than they can't live apart from occupying another individual or another animal? In this case, the swines. The demons are like parasites. Now, they can't live on their own. They don't have life in and of themselves. They can only live off of the life of another person or another. You know, they're like I kind of think of them like a computer virus. They come in very unsuspecting. They're invited in. They find their way in, and when allowed to come in, they begin to do damage. They steal, they take over, they begin to control. And they're sneaky. They are undercover until they get to a place where they cause, you know, sickness and illness. But they have no power in and of themselves. And that's why I think they wanted to go into the swine herd. But the swine herd ran and jumped in the lake and died. So the demons went with them into the lake. Of course, the herdsmen went into the town to tell the people, "You're not going to believe this, but my whole herd just went and jumped in the lake, and we're out of business, you know? Come and see for yourselves what this guy has done." And they came, and they found Jesus in this demon-possessed man who was sitting at Jesus' feet. He was clothed now and in his right mind. Imagine that. They were afraid. They could not believe what they were seeing. And I have to ask, why were they afraid? I mean, they had just seen something they didn't understand, but they were afraid. And, you know, could it be that they too were threatened? Could it be that maybe they didn't appreciate this guy being healed or the change that had taken place? But for whatever reason, they told Jesus to leave. Get out of here. Get back in the boat that you sailed on and go back to the other side. And he did. He left him. And of course, the healed man begged Jesus to go with him because he couldn't imagine life in this community. They would not accept him. They would want him to stay where he was and who he was. They wouldn't believe him. And they'd probably, you know, do away with him. Jesus says, "No, you can't come with me. Go home. Go back to your home and tell the others what God has done for you." And so he went. He went and told. He told them what had happened. He told them what Jesus had done. How could he not? I mean, he was the crazy guy, you know? He was the guy that, the homeless guy, the guy walking down Ocean Drive, you know? Demon possessed, and now he's, you know, perfectly clean and in his right mind, and you're like, "Whoa, what happened?" Well, he told them, and told them how he'd been healed and set free. It was his story of salvation. They had a choice whether to accept it or not. And I think all of us have a story of healing and of freedom and peace. A story of salvation to tell. And each one of us needs to get in touch with our own individual story and be willing to share that with others. That is the power of Jesus. I don't know whether you believe in demons or whether that was just something that happened a long time ago. But whatever you want to call them, or whatever you label you want to give to it, I'm convinced that all of us have a couple of demons that we deal with. At least a couple. Some of us maybe even more. They present themselves to us in a variety of different ways. I think one of the easiest ways that we can understand demons is through addictions. And all of us have addictions. We have unhealthy habits that began to take over our lives in ways that, you know, we struggle with. And whatever, some are more innocent than others. But let's just say that there are struggles that we deal with daily. that we wrestle with, and that if we allow to go unchecked, will cause us we'll begin to take over our lives. I struggle with a demon, probably more than one demon, but one demon in particular that's been hanging around my life for a long time is fear. Fear is a common demon. Fear is something that doesn't have power in itself, but if you give it power, it can sure be debilitating. It can cause you all kinds of grief and pain. And my demon, you know, fear, it shows up at the most unsuspecting times, very inconvenient times. Times when I'm weak, times when I maybe think that I have it figured out, or that I'm over that, or that I can do this. And that little demon of fear comes in and casts doubt and says, "Who do you think you are? You can't do that." You know, and they can scramble your mind and cause confusion and really make you feel, you know, pretty weak and helpless. And it really doesn't have power in and of itself, but it shows up in times of weakness. And I just have to remember to call on the name of Jesus and remember who I am, remember who God is, and remember that, you know, that He is, that I am weak and He is strong. And I think that demons and struggles come up, you know, in all kinds of ways. All of us are human beings. All of us struggle with a variety of different weaknesses. All of us are susceptible to all kinds of things that hurt us and hurt one another. Some stuff, you know, we're born with. Some things have happened to us over our lives. Abuse or maybe just unfortunate things in our upbringing. Relations with our parents, things that we deal with, some things we've chosen on our own, bad decisions that have led to bad consequences, which have led to more bad decisions, and they just kind of begin to multiply, and we realize that, you know, we've collected a lot of really unhealthy things in our lives, and it's really kind of gunged up our lives. But it's a complex mess, we human beings. And there's a big biblical word for it called sin. It's like demon. It doesn't really do it all justice, but it's the thing that interrupts our relationship with God. It's the thing that gets in the way of our of the fullness of life that God wants for us. Paul, the apostle, I love the way he puts it, talking about his own sinful nature. He says, you know, it's repeatedly doing those things which he does not want to do. I mean, Paul is struggling. Can't do those things that I want to do, and I do the very thing that I don't want to do. I mean, what is that? Same thing. He's struggling between what he knows is right and what he knows is wrong. What he knows is good, what he knows is dark. He is he's a slave to this madness. And all of us are slaves to this madness, but for the saving life of Christ. And call it what you want, right? But call it something, because if you don't, you're going to be very vulnerable to it. We've got to name it and understand it. But the gospel of Jesus, the good news of God in Christ, is that He came to set us free from the power of sin and darkness. And that's it. He came to heal us from this madness. He alone has this power. He alone has won this victory and can claim the power. And we can claim this power in Him. Otherwise, we are blowing in the wind. And we're susceptible to a lot of, you know, of these various challenges. Jesus said, go home and tell them what God has done for you. Go home and tell them. Even though they didn't want Jesus hanging around them anymore, they said, go, get out of here. We've already lost our swine herd, and you've changed this guy's life. Quit causing trouble around here anymore. He wouldn't leave them. He did leave them, but they were still going to have to figure out how to deal with this guy who was now healed. Were they going to accept him? Or were they not going to accept him? You see, Jesus is not going away in the healing of this man. And they were going to have to deal with that. And they are going to have to deal with our story as well. You know, we have a story. He wants you and me to go home and tell everyone what God has done for you. You know, they might call you crazy, but guess what? We were even more crazy before. Amen.